Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Father, we do invite your presence here tonight. We want a shower from you. May your Spirit meet the needs of each heart. Undertake for us. Make your word real to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to John chapter 3. Perhaps the most familiar verse in the Bible is John 3:16. Sometimes we hear the phrase that familiarity breeds contempt. I don't think anybody has contempt toward this verse. But sometimes when it's so familiar, we skim right over it and we miss some of the gospel truth that is there to be had. The title tonight is The Gospel in John 3:16. I want to look, lay out the simple message of the good news of salvation, and I want to use John 3:16 as an outline for that. I'm going to take the time to read verses 1 to 21 of this chapter, John chapter 3. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye received not our witnesses. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. For God so loved the world. I want to break this into four parts tonight. I'm going to call them the four D's of the gospel. The design, the danger, the duty, and the destiny. What is the design of the gospel? Now let me just, before we go any further, sometimes we don't understand words, and I want the children to understand too, when we talk about the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's the exciting news that Jesus came, that Jesus paid the price, that Jesus is able to bring salvation to our souls. It's just the good news, and we love it, and we love to talk about it. The design of the gospel is love, number one. The design of the gospel is love. As we think about how God prepared this good news, how he brought it to us. The design is love. For God so loved the world. Now I want to break this apart into a few things as we think about some truths just in that statement, for God so loved the world. I know you all believe it, but let's state the obvious. There is a God. We are humans created by God. We live in a world that we can see. We interact with people that we can see and hear and touch. We get caught up with the temporal because we live in that. But there is an eternal, there is an unseen side. There is a God. He exists tonight. He knows everybody that sits here. He knows the words we speak. Beyond that, he knows the thoughts we think. There is a God. Now, I know in many cultures you would go into, if you said there is a God, you would need to qualify that. But I think we know. This is Creator God who we're talking about. The creator of everything that we see, everything we experience. That God exists. Jesus teaches us that everything that he did was about God. Everything he taught led to God. It was to draw men back to the Father. There is a God, and we are created in his likeness. Just our consciences and our sense of judgment and our ability to think and reason is all a part of this package of being created in the image of God. And it points us back. It should point us back to the existence of a God. We're created to show his glory too. God exists, and we are here to let others know that he exists. Isaiah 43:7, I have created him, or man, for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. The meaning of life is to know and to show God. There is a God, and God has a son. God has a son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you know him? Now, many people would stumble at this. Our Muslim friends would stumble at this. A son? How can God have a son? Who's his wife? God says that he is the only begotten son. And we could spend a lot of time talking about how that is. But Jesus is God's son, and yet he is God himself. We'll just move on. There is a God. God has a son. And God loves. You see, there are so many twisted perceptions of who God is. And I want to assure you tonight and remind you tonight that this God that exists, this God that made me and made you, is a God who loves. This verse says he loved so much that he gave us something very, very special, very precious to him. God loves. It says he so loved the world. Now, I don't think that's necessarily a quantitative description. How much did he love the world? You could look at it this way, that way. But I think it's more, if you look up the definition, it says, thus, God thus loved the world, or God in this manner loved the world, that he gave. That's how God describes the depth and the quality of the love that he shows to mankind. He describes that by saying, I gave my son. Does that mean something? Does that say how much the love is that I have? Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. Jesus faced rejection. God not only gave his son to live, but he gave his son to die. And again, that shows us how much he loves. It was a powerful love, and it was a very painful love. Sometimes we think that folks need to prove their love. Sometimes in marriage, we even get caught in that. Sometimes children get caught up in that. Well, if you really love me, then you wouldn't make me do this. Think about the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. Thinking of proving our love, Abraham the angel said about Abraham, after he walked his son 3 days and then up a mountain carrying the wood and the fire. And Isaac said, but Dad, where's the lamb? And God said, and Abraham said that God will provide a lamb. And he went on and he laid his son, he bound him and laid him on the altar. And then God stopped him. And the angel said unto Abraham, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, therefore I will bless you. And Abraham, in a sense, proved his love by how he lived. And we prove our love by the way we live. And God proved his love by what he gave. He that spared not his own son, didn't hold him back, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he gave that much, you can expect blessings from his hand. God gave and he gave up. So God, there is a God. God has a son. God loves. And fourthly, yet God loves the world. Who does his love get poured out on? Is it on the animal kingdom? Is it on the trees? Is it on the beautiful mountains? He pours out his love on people, on humankind, on the world. Now, who is the world? If you stop and think about the 7 billion or so people that exist in this world currently, and you stop and think about just this set of people, how many are living in rebellion against God, their maker? It's mind-boggling. And yet that's the kind of people. Wait, let's back up. Think about your own life. Think about my life. God cared enough for me that he gave his son, sent his son to a world of rebels. He uses the example of back in Numbers 21 where the children of Israel were facing fiery serpents. And I think he uses that for a couple of reasons. But one is to show us that we are those kind of people. The children of Israel had just prayed out to God to be delivered from King Ahab, I believe it was, and he was a Canaanite king. He had taken some of them captive, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, deliver us, and God delivered them. And then it says, but the people got weary of the way, and they got tired of the manna, and they got tired of always begging for water, and they murmured against God and against Moses. And we look at them and we say, God just delivered you. He just brought back the captives, and here you are murmuring again. Yep, that's us. Rebellious, tending to forget God's blessings. That's who he poured his love out on. That is us. He loved the world. Some people, again, they stumble at the gospel because they can't believe that God loves sinners. But he does. He does so very much, and he wants to bring them back to himself and help them find, experience his love and find deliverance from their sin. That is the design of the gospel. It is, love is the central key element there, but that's not all. The danger of the gospel, and you may say, what is that? The danger is perishing. Now, this is a simple truth. Probably the most simple thing that anyone could tell you, or straightforward thing, I suppose, is that if you don't get right with God, you are on a course to perish. That is as central to the gospel message as what love is. It is, well, we'll look at that. In fact, it is what makes the love precious to us, to know that we are on a course toward perishing aside from God. Think of it this way. Imagine you're out on a small lake in a motorboat and you run out of gas. And so you're sitting there, you get out the oars and you start rowing your way back towards shore. And some kind boater comes along and throws you a rope and pulls you into shore. You would be grateful, right? You'd be thankful, save you a little time and energy. But imagine this scenario. Imagine you're boating on the Niagara River and you run out of gas. And the current is picking up. And the roar of the falls is in the distance. And then somebody throws you a rope. Would the quality and the quantity of love be perceived any differently? When you recognize the course of peril that you're on and what it costs them to enter dangerous waters to rescue you, you would say, how could you do that for me? Why did you do that? Why did you risk your life? See, as I think of it that way, that helps me understand the extent of God's love, because I understand that aside from that love, I am perishing. Again, he uses this illustration back in Numbers of the fiery serpents that came out after the people murmured and complained. These snakes came out, poisonous snakes, and they were biting people, and people were dying. Try to put yourself there for a little bit. Out in a tent, no hard walls to get away from these snakes. Your children, trying to protect them. You can just feel the panic. And you know, maybe you get bitten and you know that it's a matter of hours and your life will be over. The panic, the peril. And then the serpent was lifted up. And they could look to that and find healing. God had instructed Moses to do that. Now, what does it mean to be on a course of perishing? It means being under the judgment and the wrath of God. He says here in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned. And you think of a judgment scene where the judge says, guilty, condemned, sealed. That's sobering. He also says in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth or stays on him. Yes, God loves, but God also, as a just God, will punish those who live in open rebellion against him. Judgment and wrath. The Bible also speaks of fiery torment that awaits those who never turn their lives over to him and to his Son. Revelation 14:10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Perishing is not, as some say, simply going out of existence. No, it's not. I read of a celebrity recently who said, he joked that he did not want to go to heaven because he couldn't improve anything there. It's too perfect. He preferred hell because at least he could make a contribution and better things there. People who joke like that about perishing and being under the wrath of God don't understand what it means to perish. None of us want to perish. It's everlasting. It's irreversible. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. But the truth is that outside of Christ, we're all perishing. We need to remember that. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, God says, Romans 6:23. We've all sinned, and sin deserves punishment. Now you may say, is it helpful to hear this threatening news? Do we need to focus on this part of God? This part of the... I said the gospel was good news. Is that good news? I thought of the man John Newton, who lived a very ungodly life for many years. He was a slave trader. He rebelled against God, even though his mother was a believer. But he tells a story in his autobiography, Out of the Depths. He said, one day he was out hunting, and as he climbed up a steep bank, pulling his shotgun after him, it went off so near my face, he says, as to burn away the corner of my hat. And he was struck with fear and the thought of how close he had been to death. And as he was on that shipwreck later, that kind of sealed his decision as he feared for his life. He came to God. And he went on to write that it is actually the grace of God that teaches us to fear. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. And it was grace my fears relieved. It was grace that taught him to fear punishment, to fear the truth about God. That was God's grace. And we need to hear that. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And as we come to God, and as we understand the gospel, we understand that we don't need to perish. We can turn to Christ. He has brought deliverance. That is the danger of the gospel. The design, the danger, and then the duty. What is the duty? What is it? What is your job when it comes to accepting this gospel? What should it do for you? The duty is to believe. Or we could use the word faith or trust, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish. Now, sometimes when we talk about faith and trust and belief, we can kind of just immediately think of in theological terms. Now, what does it really mean to have faith? Do I have faith or don't I have faith? I want to try to break this down as simply as we can. To believe in God means giving up my way and choosing God's way. It's believing that God's right. God is true. His word is true. His commandments are true. Yes, it's true that I'll perish. I embrace that. I believe it. You've probably heard the story of the daredevil named Blondin back in the 1800s who stretched a rope across Niagara Falls. During the summer of 1859, I believe it was, he did numerous stunts. He'd walk across, he'd do handstands, he'd fry an egg, a lot of ridiculous things. He took a wheelbarrow across one day and brought it back. And he asked the cheering crowds whether they thought that he could take somebody in the wheelbarrow. And they all said, yes, we believe it. And then he asked this question, who will get in? Who will get in? And suddenly there was silence in the cheering crowd. Nobody quite believed. Later on, he actually took his manager across piggyback, the one who, I guess, helped to organize the events. He asked for volunteers, and then he took his manager across. And I'm told that as they started out across the rope, even though this manager had seen Blondin do so many tricks and stunts, I think he was a lot like you and I. They weren't very far till he started looking down. And he started feeling like they were going this way, and so he'd lean this way. And Blondin said these words, until I clear this place, be a part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we will both go to our death. And so he had to surrender to where he was. I can't imagine. But as I thought about that story, and I thought about how Jesus says that whoever believes receives this gospel, this good news, I thought about how much that parallels what we must do with Christ. We must take on the mind of Christ. We must believe that Christ has the answer for everything in my life. We must believe that, yes, even giants can be battled and can be found victorious. when we are with Christ and when Christ is within us. You see, believing is this vital link between your soul and God's love. God's love is real. God's love is true. But if I'm going to accept that love, if I'm going to receive that love, if I'm going to be a recipient of that love, the connecting link is believing. Say, yes, God, I believe. I receive your Son as the payment for my sin. I believe on your only begotten Son. I believe that God loved the world so much that I don't need to perish. Believing is absolutely essential. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your IQ. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your religious background. God calls you to believe. Believe on my Son, my only begotten Son, and believe that it is my love being extended to you through him. Now, believing is not a one-time act. He uses the word believeth. It is something that we continually must come back to. It is things that we must continually surrender to and say, yes, I choose your way. I give up my way. I believe. I believe. Jesus said in John 14, some of the most comforting words, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And he says, this is the answer to a troubled heart. This is the answer to your fears. This is the answer to unrest. Believe. Believe in God and believe in me. That is our link to finding rest, to finding our hunger met, to having our deepest longings of our soul met as we believe in Jesus. That is the duty of the Christian, is to believe. And fourthly, yet the destiny. The destiny is everlasting life. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus also said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly, have it in fullness, and have it forever and ever. Life. What is your experience of eternal life? Make a couple of comments about what I think eternal life means. We tend to think of heaven, and we tend to think of the beyond when we think of eternal life, and that's true. But eternal life is more than that. Eternal life is something for us today, too. Eternal life, first of all, is in Christ. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. There was something about Jesus' life that was for us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in believing, we have eternal life now, not just in the future. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Not will have, he hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see, eternal life is a personal relationship with God and his Son. It's something that starts today. It's something that starts here in this life. It's a personal, intimate knowledge of God, a conscious experience of knowing and communicating and relating to our Father God and his Son Jesus. And this eternal life that we are given when we come to God and when we believe is something that will just continue on into eternity. It starts today and it continues on into eternity. I remember Arthur Good, an old minister among us who has gone on to his reward. He used to say, if you ever hear that I died, don't believe it. He says, I've begun my eternal life and I'm going to continue on into eternity with my Maker. Eternal life is not interrupted by death. It is the start of it. But eternal life also will be made complete at the resurrection. Thessalonians says that our soul and our body will meet again, and we will be reunited with Jesus. I'm sure we've all buried loved ones, and we know that they are alive. They are in a place of eternal bliss. But the fullest experience of eternal life is still yet to come. Yes, it begins today, but God has something precious. He has a treasure waiting in store for those who believe. Eternal life, forever and ever. There's been so many ways to, folks have tried to depict eternity. Someone has said that if a little bird should fly from the coast of the sea to a great plain and deposit a grain of sand once every 1,000 years, when the mound of sand is the height of Mount Everest, eternity will have just begun. And that's not even, it's not even scratching the surface, but just forever with the Lord. Why is eternity eternity? Why is it so long? Well, I know that it will take eternity, and we still won't be able to exhaust the love of God in saving us through His Son. So let's search our own hearts. Do we understand the gospel? Are we burdened with the gospel? Are we burdened for our neighbors who don't know the good news in the gospel, that God so loved the world? A little story I want to tell you. But I don't think my story printed off. So let me try to tell it to you. There was a man once who stumbled at the gospel. He said his wife was a believer and she faithfully took their children to church. But he said, I just can't believe that it was for me. I can't believe that Jesus came. I can't believe that God would have become man. How can that be? And that's what he really stumbled at. How could God become man and die for me? One Sunday when his family was off to church, he sat down by the fireplace with a book, and it was snowing heavy outside, and he heard a thump on his window. And he couldn't figure out what it was. So he stepped outside in the blinding snow, and he noticed that there was a flock of geese that had landed. The flock of geese had been trying to migrate, I suppose, and they got caught in this snowstorm, and they came down for a landing, and they were confused. They had no place to go, and it was bitter cold. And this man felt sorry for them. So he went out to his barn, and he opened the barn door on the end, hoping that maybe these geese would come in. Well, they didn't come in. So he went and got some corn, and he put a trail of corn out through, and then he went back and waited. But it was snowing, and they didn't find the corn. So then he went out there and thought, well, maybe I can shoo them in. So he tried to go out there, and he just scattered them all the more. And he was frustrated because he cared about these animals, and he said, what can I do? And then he thought, you know, I'm a man and they're geese. They have no idea. The only way that I could get these geese in is to be a goose myself and to lead them in. And as he thought about that, it hit him. Now, I don't want to compare Christ to a goose, but Christ became man to draw us to himself, to teach us the way to the Father's house, to teach us to deliver this gospel, this good news. Jesus is our God-man. He died for us. He paved the way for us to experience eternal life. How often do we keep floundering out in the snowstorm and we don't recognize what's waiting for those who give their hearts to the Lord, who surrender everything to Him and call Him their Father and their Lord? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you that you so loved us and you so loved the whole world that you gave your only Son, your precious Son, to come to this world and to live and to suffer terrible things at the hands of the very people that you came to save, the ones that you loved. He died so that we can experience life. I pray, Father, that you would make this good news real in our hearts. Help us to understand the extent of the love that was shown on our behalf. And help us, Father, not to flounder around and to miss what you have in store for those who love you. Help us to come back home to the Father's house, where there is warmth and love waiting for us. We pray for any who may be considering the cost of giving their lives to Christ, or those who have never heard the gospel message before, that you would speak to their hearts and help them to know just how to answer that call. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.